All right, we're in number four of the series on Romans chapter 12. If you open your Bible, go ahead to chapter 12. Chapter 12 in Romans. And I'm going to talk to you about a word that has lost a lot of meaning. So it's called ministering. I call it the ready waiters in a church. And you'll understand what I mean by that in a few minutes. So, by way of introduction, we're in Romans chapter 12 in your New Testament. If you'll get there, I got to get there. And we're learning about a transformed life. If you look at chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul, after teaching all the things that have led up to chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, just because God is merciful to you, and he is, that you turn around and you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He doesn't want you dead. He says, I want you to be a living sacrifice, something that is holy, clean, acceptable unto God, not to your friends, which is your reasonable service. Something very reasonable for God to say, now live for me. He died for you. You can live for him. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Doesn't the world put a lot of pressure on us? Well, the Bible says, don't be conformed. Don't be like clay, being pressured by the world. Be not conformed to the world, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to do that. That's why we come to church, to get this brain going and thinking about things different than what we've been watching on the computer and the phone and TV all week. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may, and you can, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're learning about the transformed life of a Christian, which is saved. I'm saved. Are you saved? And changing. None of us are perfect, all right? God put salvation in me. Now I'm trying to get it out, all right? I'm trying to get it to work out the fingers, work out the feet, work out the mouth, work out. My life needs to be more and more like Jesus. We had that, our memory verse is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? If I said put on the Ritz, remember that phrase from 1920s, putting on the Ritz? It means puts on the fancy clothes and all that stuff. We don't do that. You know, we put on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So I'm learning how to change. So what is a transformed life of a Christian? It's the spiritual life. It's to make servants of us. Okay. Now, when we come to chapter 12, we're taking it slow. I could run through, and I listen to preachers, listen to lots of different preachings on Romans chapter 12, and they always skip these verses. Not skip it, but they just comment on these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I don't, because these seven things are what glue, hold, strengthen, and make us a transformed life. If you claim to be a Christian and these things are not coming out of your life, then you have to ask yourself, what am I doing? Why am I here? So the Holy Spirit has given spiritual gifts, right? Now I could give you 20 euros and that's a physical gift and you might appreciate it for a little while, but the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual gift. We're going to talk about these spiritual gifts here because they are given to every believer to make servants out of us. Often, and even in this room, there are Christians who are not using their gifts, okay? They're wasting their life by neglecting to use what God gave them. You say, well, it's not a great gift. That is so, you know, when Ryan has his birthday party, he's not in here anymore, is he? When Ryan has his birthday party and somebody gives him a gift for like 10 euros, he may go, big deal, I want a 100 euro gift. Well, if I were the parent, I'd go, he ain't getting any more after this, you know. You better appreciate what God gives you. It may not be what somebody else has gotten. It may not be as visible or as amazing to somebody else. All I know this is if God gave it to you, he thought it was good enough to give to you. And he thinks that you should be good enough to use it. You start using what God gave you, he'll give you more. Did you ever learn that in the Bible? Bible expects us to take whatever God gave you and make something of it. You say, it's not that much. Make some of whatever God gave you, and all of a sudden you'll find more. Okay? So it is to make servants of us. We were not saved to just sit in church. Amen? Yeah. Most people go to church because they think that's all they got to do. That is not even the beginning of what you've got to do. So let's read. Let's look at this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Let's look at the gifts that are available, starting verse 6 down to verse 8. Would you stand and just read them with me? Stand with me. I like that. We used to do that. We need to do it again. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, 7, and 8. Read aloud. Stay in tempo. Stay with me. We're reading Romans chapter 12, verse 6, 7, and 8. You ready? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, we read your word, but we need to understand it, and we need to live it. You gave these gifts, and they are present in this room, in every believer here. We have these gifts, and if we've got them, let's use them. So help us to appreciate, and different people have different gifts. That's fine. But whatever gift we've been given, help us to love it and use it and watch it work in a supernatural way, Lord, especially, God, because you are the great gift giver. You gave first your Son. You gave us Jesus. You loved us first. Every good and perfect gift came from you first. So all we're doing is we're learning how to be a giver back. So bless as we ponder these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. So what are these seven gifts here? The first one was prophecy. We talked about that several weeks ago. In the Bible, the word, you got prophets. And it's basically, in the Old Testament, they were foretelling the future. In the New Testament, we're telling forth. All right. I don't make up stuff. I don't have visions in the middle of the night telling me what to tell you on Sunday morning. I get it from the Bible. As I read the Bible, I go, oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. Oh, I better say that. Oh, Bill needs that one. That's what I do now. I don't ever do that. Don't worry. Sometimes. But prophecy is me standing up and preaching. That's what it is. I'm warning. I'm telling you what's coming if we don't do right. Prophecy. Then what we're going to talk about today is ministry. And that's helping people. That's serving people. And that is a gift. You ever notice somebody who just doesn't want to help? Well, either they didn't have a good mom or they just don't have the gift. I know all that, but we're going to talk about it. We also talked about the gift of teaching. After prophecy, we did teaching. We're going back to ministry. There's the gift of exhorting, which is encouraging. And if there's one thing I wish we had in this church, it'd be a bunch of people who just love to encourage instead of criticize. Would just come along and be a blessing. And that there are people who are gifted that way. They can just say something, make your day, all right? Exhorting, giving. And by the way, giving, Paul says, make sure you do it with simplicity. You don't make a show out of it. You just when you see a need, you just meet the need. You don't say, hey, everybody, I'm going to give the first 1,000 euros. What? You know, you just take care of a need. That's the gift of giving. And then the gift of governing, which is managing. We have governors who manage empires or manage counties and stuff like this and states. And then there is the gift of showing mercy. We're going to finish up these things in the next few weeks. But what are these gifts? Okay, four things. Number one, they are supernatural gifts. We didn't have them before we got saved. Now, before you got saved, you already maybe were kind. You showed mercy. You may have been a good speaker. you may have been a good teacher. But there's something that happens when a person gets saved that propels that and drives the Christian, and they find themselves doing what they were uncomfortable doing before because they were gifted now. You may have had a talent for something, but I'll know this. People who are great teachers sometimes are not great Bible teachers. Some people who are great public speakers are very poor Bible preachers. You understand what I'm saying? And yet somebody who couldn't make two sentences make sense, when God puts the gift of prophecy inside of them and calls them to preach, all of a sudden in passion they come up and yeah, they say things maybe a little bit out of order, whatever. But boy, do they get their point across because they have the gift. All right? So they're supernatural gifts. They are different gifts. We're all different. God doesn't want us all copies. He doesn't want Tom to be just like me. He doesn't want Gleb to be just like Tom, thankfully. He wants us, he doesn't mind us all being different, and he equips us differently. That's okay. These are different gifts. They are helpful gifts. They don't help you. Let me be real plain. The gift that God gives you, just like the fruits of the Spirit, when he gives you this gift, it's not for you. All right? Can you imagine somebody says, I have the gift of speaking, and they're so full of themselves. It's not for you. It's so that you can preach the gospel and so that you can be persecuted for preaching the gospel. It's not for you. It's for others. They are helpful gifts. They bless people in the church. They edify the church. Edify means they build people up. They don't criticize. You don't have the gift of criticism. Amen. You got that from the devil. If you've got any gift, it's a good gift. It helps you to bless people, edify the church. And bless here. Listen, we go out in the world and the Bible says, let your light so shine, we illuminate the world. And that's these gifts help even unsaved people. They bless unsaved people. Yes. And I say one other thing, they're sticky gifts, all right? What does that mean? They glue us together. These things make us so that we cling together like a body. Each part of my body is held together. Aren't you glad? I don't have to, in the morning, wake up and gather up my fingers, gather up my toes, and reattach them every morning. Amen? And yet on Sunday morning, I wonder what part is not going to be here on Sunday, you know? Where's all the parts of the body? We are meant with these gifts. We serve one another. We glue ourselves together. They are sticky. A church full of people with these gifts is the most blessed church, and we find ourselves close to each other, and we're strong. It's called unity. So now I'm going to ask you a question. Why do we assemble then together as a church? This helps build upon this great truth. We don't just come to church to be taught the Bible, even though that's very important. I want you to understand this. If you just come here to get some head knowledge, if you just come here to be entertained, which you're not going to be, if you just come here to sit in church, get your free scone and a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, you're missing the whole boat. That's not why we come to church. Even me standing up here teaching all day, every day, the best of doctrine, that's not the purpose of gathering together at church. The primary reason why we come to church is to learn to serve one another. That's why we come. That's why I teach. That's why we have events like we just had for the past week to give people the opportunity to serve. Because if we never did anything outside of these four walls, we're dead. Amen? Got to understand this. We come here not so that we just all maybe made feel good, that we, Pastor, just tell me I'm doing good. Just pat me on the back. No, 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 no. I may have to pat you, but not on the back. All right? I'm going to have to, my purpose is to motivate you to go and do something for God. It's to help, we come together to help one another. You imagine if every nurse went to the hospital and went to the break room and sat in the break room all day. Would that be very helpful? I'm sure there are some times they wish they could do that even for more than 20 minutes. But the reason why they go to a hospital, those nurses and sometimes the doctors, I'm not sure about all of them, but when they go to the hospital, it's there to help people, amen? And when we come to church, we need to come like a hospital saying, God, use me to help somebody. Use me to encourage somebody, because a lot of us need encouragement sometimes. To help one another, to feed one another. Now, what does that mean? Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Now, that I could teach you. All right, I could drive stuff down your throat, but to feed sometimes means open up the baby food, put it in the mouth. Here comes the choo-choo. That's feeding, all right, and that's knowing what you can handle. That I give, you know, give a 3-month-old piece of steak, and he'll chew it for the next 3 hours. He can't swallow it. So I know what to try to teach and to try to feed people. I don't want to just teach, you know, stuff. I want us to feed on it, to go away going, I got something today. That's why we come, to encourage one another. There are plenty of people in this room who just an hour ago were on your way to church going, I wish I could go home. I just can't handle another day. I just want to quit. And the moment they come into that door, I want them to know we're here to encourage. Yes. That's why we come. And to provoke one another. That's a great old word. I need you to take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll come back to Romans in a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. To provoke one another. It means to be pushed. I'm not a very good coddler. Did you know we tend as Christians to just coast in our Christian life? And there are a lot of lazy Christians. You know what we need? We need straight talk. Yes. We need something that pushes us, provokes us in the right direction. How many of you would have your son or your daughter sit down with a piano teacher and the teacher teaches them chopsticks? And as soon as they finish, the piano teacher said, "They're great. That's all they need to know." You'd say, "What?" You'd fire that piano teacher in a moment and you get another teacher who says, "Let's do it another again. Let's do it again another 20 times. And then tomorrow we're going to learn something new. And then next week we're going to learn something new." You want a teacher that will push your child. "I don't want my child to be pushed." You're dumb. Can you imagine having your kid in sports, learning how to kick a soccer ball, and that coach has never won a game? And that coach is there and he says, "Boys, boys, come around, come around, come on. It doesn't matter if we win or lose. It just matters if you love yourself." You know what you say to that coach? You're fired. Amen. You'd want that coach to push them, amen? You'd want that coach to have them say, "Get that goal." Well, why do we go to churches that say, "Love yourself. God is happy with you"? Sometimes he's not. Sometimes judgment must begin in the house of God, amen? And we forget that we come to church and the pastor's up there and you say, "He's rubbing me the wrong way. That's my job. I'm not here because I want to hurt anybody or to make anybody mad, but I do want to provoke you so that you say, 'I don't like the way he said it. I don't like the fact that he's Texan. I don't like the fact that he took so long to say it, but he's right. And I'm going to do it.'" That is why we come to church. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24 says, "Let us consider" who? That's us. "Let's consider each other to provoke." There's our Bible word. That means to push unto love and to good works. So I'm provoking you to love one another. I'm provoking you to forgive one another. I'm provoking you to, what's the last part? To do good. Do good works. That's my job as the pastor of this church. And that ought to be the job of when you get people around and they're just backsliding and you see them not coming to church, go and provoke them. Go and love on them. Go and tell them you miss them. Go and tell them, I tell you what, I've been where you're at. And I just want to invite you back. Nobody's going to think anything of you, but I'm just praying for you." Provoke. That's why we come to church. You need excited Christians to provoke you. Some of you are as dead as a door. And what you need is some new Christian getting up and they're going, "Woohoo! Preacher's preaching." And you go, "Would he ever calm down?" No, that's provoking you, amen, isn't it? When somebody next to you is singing twice your loudness in the hymns, that ought to provoke you to say, instead of going, "Well, I wish he would calm down," "No, I guess I need to sing louder." That's why we come to church. I want, after we go to church, it's like being in a fire and we go out with that heat and with that light and with that joy. We come to church to get what we cannot get anywhere else. We gather together to get what we can't get from a TV or from YouTube or from live streaming or from shopping or from the government or from the internet or from school or from work or from sports. We come here to get a real, living, honest, safe community of people that we love. You can't do that on Zoom. We come to get real help when we're hurting or we're weak. You may go to the doctor and the doctor may give you a pill for some pain, may put your hand in a sling for some break, but he cannot heal the heart. And he cannot give you a hug. If he does, he's probably in, before a court. You get that from church. You get that in a safe place where you know people actually really love you. And we gather together because it's a real opportunity. What we get here is an opportunity to do something that lasts. When you invest in a soul, it lasts forever, doesn't it? You say, "Well, it doesn't seem to work." It always works. God's word never returns void. never goes through the cycle and comes back to God empty. It will always do something. And here's a great point. We meet together to become assembled. Did you ever think of that? Look at verse 25. I did in 10:25. He says, provoke unto good works. Verse 24, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Notice, it doesn't say gathering there. It says assembling together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much some more. We ought to be more passionate every week as you see the day approaching, the day of Jesus Christ coming. So, you know what we're like? When you come to church, you're like that. I love Legos. Anybody else love Legos? I know you can go down Art and Hobby, you can buy, you know, something, and it's like 98 euros. and it's got 26 pieces. No, that's how I used to, and that's what my kids have all had. A zillion pieces in a box you dump out. Now, my wife found or figured out, you put a blanket down. Maybe it was Ruth. Put a blanket down, and then you pour them out, which is a lot smarter than we were. We always have to be cleaning them all up. But what's the purpose of all that mess? To build something. Amen? Yeah. And when God puts it on your heart to get into church and to assemble together, it's so that God starts to put us together and build us together, assemble us as a church. And these gifts pull us together. So let's define ministry. We need to go back to, go to Luke chapter 4. While you're going to Luke 4, when it talks about ministry, I'm going to read the verse because I need to get to my main focus here. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, when we talk about ministry, let us wait on our ministry. I talked about prophecy, talked about teaching, talked about giving, but he talks about ministry. And when we talk about ministry, I need to go to Luke chapter 4. This is really fun. Luke chapter 4 and verse 38. It simply means, ministry simply means serving. What I mean by doing that means doing the will of someone else. That's what a minister does. We elect and hire people to go into government to minister. What does that mean? To do our will. Amen? You see, in the old days, go back, there were kings who made us do their will, didn't they? Not anymore. We send people to be ministers to do ours. That's why we elect them. You're representing me. Now, doing a servant does the will of someone else. You supply someone with the means of relief. You relieve someone's burdens, or you just do it for them when they can't. Like a waiter. You know, I could go, can you imagine, Nina and I go to a restaurant, and as we come in, I walk over to the kitchen, I go, two steaks, medium, potatoes, no onions. I mean, I could do that, right? And then I go sit down. But a waiter comes up, what does a waiter do? Let me do that for you. What would you like? Two steaks, medium, potatoes, no onions. Amen? Yeah. And then they run in there and say, two steaks! Potatoes, medium, no onion. All right, you understand what I'm saying? They're there to do our will. Yeah, we could do it, but a servant comes in and does it for us. It's not a high-level job, okay? I'm going to get to that point. Go to Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Luke 4 and verse 38 and 39. He, Jesus, rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Who's Simon? Somebody tell me his other name. Peter. Yeah. So he's going to Simon's house, and Simon's what? No, not mother. Yeah, but it doesn't say mother-in-law. It says Simon's wife's mother. Oh, that first pope was married. He wasn't the first pope either. Anyway, Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. She's going to die. Verse 39, and he stood over her. He rebuked the fever. And it left her. And immediately she got up and watched the next TV program on TV. Is that what it says? No. And just relaxed and felt better. No. She immediately watched these words. She arose and ministered unto them. Peter's mother-in-law had been very sick. And when Jesus healed her, the Bible says immediately she got up and made lunch for 13 men. Is that an easy thing to do? That's work. She cleaned the house. She washed the dishes. It was an honor to her to minister to all those people in her home. And it was her gift to Jesus. It was her gift to her son-in-law. I mean, that's rare for a mother-in-law to care about her son-in-law. You ever understand that? Anyway, it was her gift to those men she served, she ministered. It was an honor. It was a blessing. Now, there are different kinds of servants. There are actually three kinds of servants. The first one is the one that's forced to serve. That's called a slave. They are forced into servanthood. The second group are those who have chosen to serve. And the Bible talks about those. That's how come the Bible uses slave very rare. There are slaves described, but there are servants, because a servant chooses to be and do what they do. A mother, usually, I mean, I know the government wants to buy your vote, but don't vote for anybody who wants to pay a mother to be a mother to their children. I'm not going to need any amens, but don't vote for Sinn Féin when they say we're going to pay you to stay home and take care of your kids, because that's bribery. A mother, she's a real mom, does it because it's her life of service. Amen? Some of you might catch this thing. The government is taking over everything and they're buying you. Don't buy that. If you're a mom, you have an innate desire to serve your kids, don't you? When you get married, remember when you got married? You loved serving your husband. Men, we love serving our wife. We didn't have to be paid to do it. We chose to do it, amen? Well, then there's a third group, those who only get paid to do it. And Jesus talks about the hireling. And when times get rough, you know how you know you're a hireling? You quit. You're only in there because you're getting some out of it. Servants rarely get anything out of serving. Now we're going to talk about what they do. But those are the three kinds of servants that are out there. I hope you're number two, because it is our highest calling. Romans 1:1 says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Before he ever says, I'm an apostle, he says, I'm a servant. To serve the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is my highest calling. You say, what are you doing with your life? I'm trying to serve God. Did you know you can be an astronaut and serve God? You can be a biochemist and serve God. You can be a pharmacist. You can be a doctor, a nurse, and serve God. That's the point. That's our highest calling. But let me say this. Your highest calling of serving the Lord Jesus Christ means you serve people. Don't you dare tell me that you love and you worship the God of heaven and you do nothing for anybody else. Because God tied it all together. If you love me, you'll serve. That's what's missing. This wonderful gift of a push, of a yearning, of a desire to serve people. Everyone claims that they're worshiping God and even serving God, but they're not doing anything for people around them, especially for other believers. They constantly find fault. They constantly criticize. They're constantly bitter about something in their life. And so they just sit there and they won't serve. But true worship means serving the people around you, making them better off. In other words, you and I are not worshiping a worthy God if we are not serving unworthy people. Ouch. This changed the face of our government. See, did you know what all TDs are called? I don't know what the Irish is, but all TDs are called ministers. Did you notice that? Where'd they get that from? That is the Bible's influence on the government. You expect those people in government to be servants. There's a whole class of people called civil servants. Where'd they get that? Was never in history until the Bible became preached and lived about 400 years ago all over Europe. It changed the face of government, where people said, the highest calling is to serve. Amen. We have the Minister of Defense in Ireland. We have the Minister of Justice. They're all ministers of the people. They're all supposed to be servants. They're not. I mean, what hypocrites. But they are supposed to be. And this concept changed the face of government. And it holds the church together. The desire to serve is the glue that makes everyone in a church feel a church. In the tough times, Christian servants pull us together. Go to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. People with this gift, they can see that stress, problems, life, family, sickness, money problems are killing and discouraging. And so these people come along and they pull together. Watch this. Great illustration of it. And they use the word that we're looking for, Acts chapter 27, in verse 14. Now, Paul is on a ship. I'm going to give you the background. Paul is a prisoner on a ship. He can't do anything. He's on a ship, and they're in the middle of a storm that's been going on for about 2 weeks. And the storm is throwing this ship around like an earthquake. And the ship is creaking and cracking and is starting to fall apart. Look in chapter 27, verse 14. And not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. We call it a hurricane. And when the ship was caught by the storm and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. They just let it go. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat to keep control of the boat, which when they had taken up. So the boat, they're scooping out water. They're trying to raise it up out of the water because it's sinking. They used what? What did they use there in verse 17? They used, that's that word. They used something that would help them. They used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand. So they strake sail and they were driven by that wind. What happened? I wish I had a picture, but I didn't think about it until just now. The ship is made out of wood and the nails and the post, everything holding together are coming apart. And so there were people on the ship that tied a rope around them, a heavy rope, and they would dive off into the sea and swim under the boat and come up on the other side, get pulled back in, and then they would tie that rope and they would squeeze that hull back together. Then somebody else would jump off and go under the boat while the boat is thrown around, risking their life, come up on the other side, and they would tie up under the bow of that boat, all the way from top to bottom, and they would tighten it up so it wouldn't fall apart. That's a servant job. That's what we do when we see the world just decimating other believers. We've got to say, what do I do to hold things together? What do I do in my marriage? When I see the devil tearing this marriage apart, don't help him. Reach in and pull and say, kids, let's pray. Husband, let's pray. Wife, let's pray. We got to pray for our son. We got to pray for our daughter. We've got to pull this thing together. We've got to help this, not let it fall apart. That's a servant. And we need a lot of them. Romans chapter 15. See, did I finish that? Romans chapter 15, verse 1. 15:1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves, not to think only of ourselves and do what makes us happy. Let every one of us please his neighbor. So how many of us need to worry about other people? All of us. Let every one of us please his neighbor. I can't please the guy over in Ethiopia right now. Maybe he'll send some money, but I can please the guy who's next to me. Let everyone please his neighbor for his good, to edification, to encourage him and build him up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee. Talk about people who had made fun of God. He says, they fell on me and I took it, because Jesus as a servant took the wrath of God, took the wrath of men, took the wrath of the devil on himself to please us. What an incredible life. Do you know, we are all supposed to serve and to pull together. None of us can escape the responsibility of serving one another. You're in Romans, go to the right a little bit more to Galatians. Find Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. (Clears Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Amen. I've been made a free man. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the," there's that word, "to your selfish, to your flesh." But would you say the last part with me real loud? "But by love, serve one another." Oh, I have to go to church. Oh, I've got to worry about how my attitude is. Oh, no, by love. Do you ever do anything just out of love? Not because they're worthy, but because that's what we're called to do, is to love others and serve them by that love. But there are some, now I'm talking about everybody, all of us need to be servants, but there are some who are gifted with service. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 in verse 1. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. You may never have noticed these words here, but Luke chapter 8 and verse 1 says this. Luke 8, 1, "And it came to pass afterwards that he," again, Jesus, "went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women," not every one of them, but there were certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. These women had been helped by Jesus. And he lists some: Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others. And watch what it says they did. "They ministered unto him of their substance." What were these women doing while Jesus was out preaching? They were fixing meals. They were preparing lodging for 13 men. How many of you ladies could take 13 men in your house tonight? And you'd provide lodging, you could feed them, you could take care of them, and have breakfast for them in the morning. That's a lot of work. These women had the gift of service. They just said, "I'll go ahead, Jesus. I'll make sure there's enough food for all of us." They ministered out of their own substance. They were driven. They loved serving. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In verse 33. Acts 20 and verse 33. Again, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He says, "I've coveted no man's silver." I don't want money or gold or your clothes. I'm not looking for apparel. "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities." Wait a minute. What's the purpose of my hands? To serve me. Watch it. He didn't stop there. "They've ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." What did he use his hands for? To help others. He took care of his own needs and he took care of other people's needs. "I have showed you," I've been an example to you. "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye Christians ought to support the weak." Not everybody. I mean, to give everybody money, this basic income, is pure stupidity. You know the people that need to be helped by the government? People who can't work, but people who should work and can work, let them starve if they don't get a job. Amen. The government's job is to enable and help people start jobs, not give money away, because Christians used to, it ought to be our life, and it was before, we ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, how that he said, "It is always more blessed to give than to receive." One of the best things of being in the ministry, ladies and gentlemen, even though it's a great thing of preaching, but one of the best things being in the ministry is working with your own hands and serving others. I get to set up a Bible club. I get to run around with the kids and teach and buy and have games and organize stuff. I get to do something. Yeah. Just standing up here and preaching is just a small part of the life of a minister. Am I a minister? Pastor, you're a minister. No. I'm a servant. And this is what I get to do. I work with my own hands. I pay my own bills. I love laboring, because that's what a servant heart does. And if you have that in you, you need to do it too. Sometimes you need to find out somebody needs a grass mowed. Go mow their grass. That's what a servant does. That's somebody with a gift of servant, just finds out something that needs to be done and does it. I can brag on on Stuart and Cindy. Cindy's here, so turn around for a second. Close your ears. But ever since they came, will you not admit they have been nothing but servants? Yes. Stuart will come up to me and says, what else needs to be done? And I say, where have you been all my life? That's a servant heart, okay? And I'm using a real life example, and I just want you to think for a second. He's not the only one that's needed. Everyone is. You know, we all made our own coffee. Remember that? Until Cindy came. Yeah. Now you have the most wonderful smile, best tasting coffee and tea, and everything's all laid out there. And she did it because she wanted to serve. Now I'm just bragging on her. I'll brag on most of you, not all of you. But I'll brag on you, honestly, because that's the heart of a servant. The gift of serving is the least exciting gift. It's even humiliating because we have no fancy title. Can you imagine if I came to Cindy? Cindy, you have the new title. You are, what is the title? Barrister, is that what it's called? A barista, that's it. Oh, that sounds really fancy, doesn't it? I mean, she could have a business card and everything, you know? Cindy's Coffee and Grounds, I don't know, whatever. And she has a fancy, no. When you're a servant, you don't get fancy titles. When you're a servant, you don't lead. You just serve. You do the will of someone else. I'm not talking about being a slave. A slave has no choice in the matter. A servant who has the gift of service wants to do something, chooses to do something. It has a pulsing drive in their heart that says, I've got to do something to be a blessing. Because there's great joy in it, as I said. And this is, Christianity was designed this way. He designed Christianity to be humble. You can't get saved without humility. You know that? And you can't get the blessings of God without humility. God resists the proud, doesn't he? But he gives grace. He gives gifts to the humble. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Matthew 20, 25. Matthew 20, 25, Jesus commands that all the best leaders in his kingdom are going to be the greatest servants. Matthew 20, 25, but Jesus called his disciples unto him, and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, Peter, you want to be great? Then let him be your minister. This is kind of funny. If you can see the picture, Jesus is creating an environment where everybody's competing on serving one another. He would be great, let him be your servant. Verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life, sacrifice his life as a ransom for so many. You know, the Lord designed Christianity this way, where everything that we do is supposed to be for others. And the truth is, those who fail to use this gift, they end up hurting people. I'm giving some of you are nurses, so don't take offense. But can you imagine a nurse passing by in the ward, and there's all these guys moaning on the inside in pain. They haven't been tended to in hours. And the nurse goes by and goes, la, 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 la. She has the ability to go in there, find out what's wrong, bring in the doctor, bring in the medication or whatever needs to be done. And she neglects to. What does she end up doing? She's hurting those men in that. And she's responsible, isn't she? And there are people in this room who have the gift of ministry. You know how to help people, and you just sit there and you're bitter and you're angry or you found fault or something, and you've got the devil's giving you every reason to just sit there and not help and just pass through life, la 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 la, when the Lord says you're hurting other people. Ministers are the unsung heroes in a church. They're the least appreciated group. Rarely are husbands appreciated for the amount of sacrifice that they make, working hard, making sure bills are paid, making sure everything that is needed is purchased and paid for, and yet husbands keep serving. See, that's not popular. So you talk about moms, and I believe moms are unsung heroes. They work tirelessly for their families. But did you know men do too? I didn't get an amen. What happened to your manhood? Husbands are servants of their family. But we think, well, they're always gone. No, they probably break their back end to make sure you got enough money to go shopping every weekend. Amen. And they're unsung. They're not appreciated. That goes with the territory. And truly, in the church, without servants, without people with a servant heart, a church is crippled. When I see that we have a lady here who comes by and she's with Tidy Towns and she's got one of these little extender things that pick up cigarette butts and so on. You ever seen her?
No.
Every time I see her, I try to always go over to her and say, thank you. If I see somebody in Ballincollig, there are Tidy Towns out there cleaning. I go right up to her and I says, thank you. You know why I do that? Because I know nobody else does. But they're doing it without the appreciation. I just want them to know, I noticed. I just know if you're ever going to be a servant, you're probably going to be unnoticed. The truth is, there are so many people in the background of most everything we do, and only God Almighty will remember and be able to say one day in heaven, well done, well done. Jesus said this, he said, if you give a cup of cold water to somebody, you won't lose your reward in heaven, because I'll notice. Now, when we think of greatness, there are many, I don't know what he's doing there, there are many great men and women throughout history. I had put him on there because a lot of people thought he was great, and then I deleted him off. I don't know why. I thought I already did. But Adolf Hitler was seen as a great man. I'll get to my point in a second. So it was also Alexander the Great. Notice he loved that term. Julius Caesar. Cleopatra. These are all great men and women throughout history. Napoleon Bonaparte. Cyrus the Great. Herod the Great. They love that name after that. Constantine the Great. Charlemagne. You know what that means? Charles the Great. Peter the Great over there in Russia. William Shakespeare. These are great men and women. I'm using inverted commas for a second. Throughout history, Henry the Eighth. He's debatable. Karl Marx. Martin Luther. Albert Einstein. Queen Victoria. Ludwig van Beethoven. Genghis Khan. And Joan of Arc. Those are what the world thinks are great, or at least they tried to be great. They were striving for great things. And none of those people matter to God. You know why? Because he has a different kingdom, doesn't he? Let me give you three examples of great people in the kingdom of God. Go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In atheism, the highest virtue for good is selfishness. Why do I say that? Because you're doing what makes you happy. As long as I don't hurt anyone else, it's okay. I'm doing good. Only when I hurt someone else am I doing bad. Well, that's selfishness. You're only thinking of yourself. But in the kingdom of God, the highest virtue is selflessness, where you think of others. You cannot claim to be pleasing God if you're not being a blessing to others. So let's talk about the best example of all. His name is, this thing is Jesus. In John chapter 13, you know this story, but I've got to read it because it is fundamental. It is defining of the Christian mindset. Chapter 13, verse 1. Notice Jesus, the servant. 13:1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Do you know what? Jesus is our example. He loved the people he served. Do you ever choose to love somebody that is unlovable and yet you serve them anyway? Look at verse 3. Jump down to verse 3. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Judas leaves. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God, he went to God. Verse 4, he rises from supper. He laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. I mean, the one set of clothes he owned, he took off and put a towel around his waist. He humbled himself. Some of the greatest truths in the Bible, Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ constantly stepped down further and further. Why? Why did he go so low? To teach us to teach us a life lived that is for others. Now, he did it to save us. I can save nobody, but I can serve anybody. Amen. So here he is going on, keep going. And look at verse 5. And after that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash, not the disciples' hands, not the disciples' face, but the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the very towel wherewith he was girded. I mean, what does Jesus look like when he's finished washing 12 men's feet? I mean, he's got this filthy towel on him now. He took all of their filth on himself. He's wearing it. But how did he get that way? He washed their feet. What did Jesus do? He met their needs. He met the most embarrassing needs. You ever looked at somebody's feet? Now, some people in this room, they're very cool. They're very self, what's the word? Confident. They don't care. And they come to church with their sandals on. And praise God, amen. But normally, I don't like to look at people's feet. All right? They just ugly, amen. But when you've been walking every day all your life, I mean, they ain't just ugly. They look like prunes, man. I mean, they're dirty, filthy. And Jesus reaches down to those hard, cracked, dry, dirty feet. And he takes that cloth and he washes it. He's doing a humiliating task. And every one of them are going, that feels good. Oh, that feels. But they go, wait, Jesus, stop. You shouldn't be doing this. Verse 6. Then he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter say to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Are you going to actually wash mine? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now. You don't understand what I'm doing, but thou shalt know hereafter. You're going to learn later. And Peter say to him, well, then don't just wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. I have to do this. And that's when Simon Peter says, well, not my feet only, then wash all of me. And Jesus says, no. Jesus saying, he that is washed, Peter, you're already washed. By my coming death, you're already okay. But needeth not but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, just not all. So Jesus as a servant was misunderstood. So you may come along somebody and try to be blessing to them, and they freak out and says, I don't want your help. Okay, so be it. But your heart needs to be right. A servant just tries and is doing God's will, not your own. And go down to verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and he was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Do you know what I've done? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you a example that you should do as I have done unto you. Jesus was our best example. In verse 17, he says this, if you know these things, when you understand these things, happy are ye if you do them. The greatest person who's ever lived this in the entire world was not Mother Teresa. It was not Pope John Paul the 29th. It was not anybody you can think of. The greatest person was not Jeff Bezos or Alexander the Great. The greatest person who ever lived was Jesus Christ. And you know why he was great? Because he served. He went low to get you and me. And he went there to teach me how to live. Lord, washing feet, the greatest of all. Let me show you somebody else. They're called the Stephanus family. And they're found in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Almost at the end of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. They got saved first over there in Achaia, and that they have, what's that word? All right, so addicts are in the Bible, but they're a good addict. Watch it. They have addicted themselves to the ministry to the saints. What'd they do? They be, they, they addicted themselves to serving. And Paul's bragging on them saying, watch this, verse 16, I'm beseeching you that you submit yourselves unto them. Don't submit to lords and to bosses. And you'll do that. Tomorrow morning, you will go to work and your boss will give you tasks and will tell you what you need to do. You'll go into class and your teacher will tell you what you need to do. You'll be with your friends and your friends will tell you what you should do. And Paul says, don't submit yourselves to them. Submit yourselves to people who serve. That you submit yourselves unto such and everyone that helpeth with us in labors. You know who you need to be like? Someone who's a hard worker helping people. Your kids need to learn how to do chores at home. Your children need, if you want them happy, they need to say, Mom, can I help with the dishes? I remember being about 8 years old and I saw my dad mowing the grass. And I watched him mowing the grass and he would be whistling. And I said, that must be fun. I said, Dad, can I mow the grass? He said, no, but I got an idea. And he went to the toy store and he bought this little push mower. And in the middle, it would pop. Go pop, 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 pop. Sometimes it was little bubble, not bubbles, little balls would go up. And he would put me on the other side where the thing was putting out the grass. I'm on the other side. And as he's mowing, I'm mowing right alongside. What's he doing? He's teaching me the joy of work. Amen. Learn from a worker. Don't learn from the influencer on YouTube. Don't learn from the rock music crowd and from Electric Picnic and from the drug users and stuff. Learn from a worker. Submit to them and say, I want to work. I want to serve. I want to make a difference. I want somebody to know when they've been around me that they have been encouraged and they've been helped. Stephanus family was a great example. One more, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go back a few pages, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. What do you hear those words? For though I be free from all men, I don't owe anybody anything, yet I have made myself servant unto how many? That I might gain the more. I want them saved. Unto the Jews, I don't hate them. I don't reject them. I don't fight them. I became a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, I came under as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, they don't keep any commandments. Well, all right, I came along. I talked to them without the commandments. Being not without law to God, I never stopped keeping the law. That's not the question. But I was under the law to Christ so that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. That's the life of the Apostle Paul. He was free, and yet he was a servant of all. That's true greatness. So do you have the gift of ministry? Let me give you a couple of things. Are you timid? Bet you never thought that that was a gift. If you have the gift of ministry, you probably are gifted with timidity. You want to be hidden. You don't want anybody noticing that you're helping out. That's a sign you've got the gift of service. Do you desire to meet practical needs? You don't have money to take care of somebody's bill. You don't have a car to be able to take them to work. But you'll find something that will help them. You'll do something practical. You'll fix a meal or you'll say, can I take care of the baby for a little while? That's the gift of service. Do you disregard weariness? See, if you have the gift of ministry, now I'm not talking about later on. I'm going to talk about the problem with this in a moment. But if you have the gift of ministry, you don't care if you're tired. You still want to serve. You still want to do something. Do you have a hard time saying no? I'm sure some of you wives have a husband, you look at him and you wonder, when is he going to say no? People constantly ask him to do stuff. That's because he or she has a heart that is driven with a gift of service. Do you have a knack for knowing what really blesses people? You make things special for people. You care about what makes them happy. You're not worried whether they thank you or anything. You just want to watch them glow with joy. You know, if you have the gift of ministry, you're driven by short range and immediate needs. You just want to take care of the now, all right? Now, they that have the gift of ruling, gift of governing, they make long-term plans. But the gift of service, just constantly doing what needs to be done right now, just whatever needs to be done right now, that's a sign you have the gift of service. And they enjoy putting extra touches on whatever you do. By the way, perfectionism destroys a servant. Just do your best. Just serve. Nobody may ever appreciate you doing something for them. But the truth is, it came from your heart. And you gave from your heart. That's all that matters. Now, there's the cost to being a servant. You'll probably be lonely, unnoticed. You'll definitely be unrewarded now. And that can be turned into resentment. That can become a problem. If you are worried about people, it becomes resentment. Secondly, if you are serving, you will find yourself neglecting your own home. You'll be always helping somebody else. You know, think about Peter for a second. Peter's married, right? He's got a wife. But he's away all the time. Does she divorce him? No. Because he's following Jesus. He's doing. And it used to be that people just realized that's what it means to be married to a servant. That's what it means to be in a home that has people who serve. You kind of don't have them in your life all the time. And truly, if somebody's helping other people, I've always found that people who are builders, what's the last home they finish is their own home. It just is it. That's the way. The cost, you'll wear yourself out. Say, well, you need to balance. You'll be an eternal battle balancing your time so that you're serving and resting and growing and having some fun. It'll always be, but you will wear yourself out. That's the cost of it. You'll hit the pillow and you go, I can't do it anymore. And the next morning you go, let's go. That's the cost of being a servant. You'll find it hard to step back when God is chastening someone. You'll see somebody and they're going through a hard time and you want to rush to them and say, let me help you. Remember the prodigal son? When the father watched his son walk out the door and go away into a far country, dad did not run after him. Had to let him go. The father wasn't heeding his son. And believe me, his father yearned. You know how you know the father yearned like a servant to serve his son, to help his son, to reach out and to bring his son home? He yearned for that. You know how you know that? Because every day he was at the door looking for him. Because when the son did come back, the father saw him afar off. Nobody had to come and tell daddy the son is home. Daddy noticed him and daddy ran to him. He was already looking for him. Sometimes if you have a servant's heart, you're going to find yourself going, I can't get involved. I'm going to have to let them stew for a little bit. I'm going to have to let them hurt so they want to come back. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
And you've got to battle resentment, because when you serve, the devil comes in there and he hardens our hearts because we feel like we're not making any difference. Nobody's appreciating us. I don't know where this is going. I'm tired. You have to battle that. That's the cost. You're going to have to always pick yourself up and say, I'm doing it for you, Jesus. And if nobody else ever rewards me, helps me, help others, I'm just going to keep going. Every Christian servant will be rewarded. Let me just quote this verse for you. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He won't ignore what you do. And look at the work and labor of love was, which you have showed towards his name, in that she's ministered to the saints. How do I worship the name of Jesus? By ministering to the saints. And you do minister. You keep doing it. Because God is not ungodly to go, I'm not watching you anymore. You're on your own. No, God notices everything. Mark 9. We'll finish with this one last verse. Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. Mark 9:35. Still speaking of Jesus, Mark 9:35 says this. And he sat down, he called his 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, you want to be top, you want to be the most important, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. You say, that doesn't really resonate with me. Well, it should, because every one of us need to, by love, serve one another. But if it resonates with you and you go, Lord, I want that. That's good. That is a gift to the church. That is a gift to your family. That is a gift that God gave you that will glue things together. So I have to ask you, who are you serving? It's sad that Christians serve tirelessly their boss, their families, but they never serve the people in their own church. We're apathetic toward the needs of the people that we are with. If you have this gift, use it. If you don't have it, desire it. I don't know if you only get a gift and that's all you ever have. I know this. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, desire the better gifts. So if there's any way for us to desire to have the gift of service, to have a heart to be last and let someone else get ahead, let somebody else be blessed, let somebody else be encouraged. If there's just any desire in you to say, I want that, then you ought to pray and say, Lord, give me that gift. You'll be an unsung hero, but you will be a hero. You'll make a difference like nobody else could ever. My preaching means nothing if we don't do it, if we don't live it. If I'm just speaking to people who never become more like Christ, then I have failed. Amen? But the greatest way you become Christ, by like Christ, is by serving. It'll hold this church together like glue. And it's all because it began with Jesus, who became minister to us. I mean, my soul, I wasn't even looking for God, and yet he came into this world and he served me. How? By giving his life and calling me, now follow me. Amen. And I get to follow him. And if I do follow him, I'm not following to be great in the eyes of the world. I'm following to be a servant like him. And one day I just want to hear one set of words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. God in heaven, we talk about these things. And as soon as we go out of here, our flesh is going to argue and fight and say, I'm already doing enough. The devil's going to just convince us that there are people unworthy of our service. Well, we've heard that there's nobody unworthy of a life of service, because we're not serving them, really. We're serving you. So please help us to humble ourselves right now and say, Lord, make me a servant like you. And if you give me this gift, I will use it. If this supernatural enablement would be in me, if it is even in me, help me use it. Help me be a waiter instead of a complainer. Let me be a servant instead of a fault finder. I don't want to lead. I don't want to be in control. I don't want to have dominion. I just want to serve. And if you take from that servant attitude and do anything with me, I'll be even more glad. But first, start with me as a servant, because I want to be like you. Now, if there's anybody in this room who's come to this church and heard all these things, and they don't know where they're going when they die, they don't know why Jesus died, they've never been born again, Lord, would you please open up their heart, help them understand these words, that you so loved this world, full of rebels, full of sinners, that you gave your only begotten Son, and that whosoever would just believe in him would not perish, but would have right now everlasting life. There's somebody in this room who has never realized how easy it is, how simple it is to become a follower of Jesus. I pray that they decide today that if Jesus is that great of a Savior, they'd say they'd want him. And they'd ask him to save them now, because you are great. Yes, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.